Once again, good morning and welcome to Vestavia. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, if you've been in this church very long, you're probably familiar with the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's the first three chapters are really what we would call, you hear it called doctrinal chapters. He starts this book right after in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." So he's talking about choosing and electing and predestinating and those maybe what some would call deep topics, but what Paul often started his letters with these doctrines of election and predestination. And then it goes into chapter 2 where he talks about the sovereignty of God and the new birth and how that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has, through His Holy Spirit, has brought us to life. And he keeps going through chapter 3 and he ends with this in verse 20 of chapter 3, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And you may tend to believe that the first three chapters are really the deep part of Ephesians. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to tell us how to live and the way we should live our lives. And I like what Brother Tim McCool says, the milk of the word is election and predestination and what God has done. And the meat of the word is what we're supposed to do. What's harder, to hear a message on election or predestination or God's grace in our life? Or is it harder to implement the things that Paul's going to tell these people to implement in their life? That's the real meat of the word. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to tell these Ephesians, because what God has done for you, because He has elected you, because He's chosen you, because He has brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life, here's how you need to act. That's what Paul's saying. And I want to look at verse 17 of chapter 4. We'll probably get through verse 21, let's say. So in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ." Paul had already exhorted this church in the first couple of verses of this chapter to unity. And now he's going on and he says, "This I say therefore," in verse 17. He's about to tell them something. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." That word testify means to entreat, to supplicate, to beg. And listen to what Paul doesn't say, "This I testify in Paul's name or Peter's name or anyone else's name." He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord." So we need to listen to what he's about to say, right? He's saying this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says, "Listen, Ephesians, I'm begging you that from henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk." That word henceforth means from this time forward. And today, if you're under the sound of my voice, the best time to start walking the way that Christ has called us to walk, the best time to walk in discipleship in His church, the best time to live a life for God is henceforth, right? From this time forward. Maybe you have sputtered. You know, people, there are peaks and valleys in the life of discipleship, right? If any of you have been walking with God for very long, you know there are times that you are you're on a peak. You're very happy with the Lord. You're walking close to the Lord. You're praying to the Lord. You have a great relationship. And there are some times when it feels like your relationship has been severed, right? When you don't feel close to the Lord. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like reading your Bible. It's a chore to go to church. That happens in the life of a disciple. It's happened to me. It's happened to you if you've been doing it very long. But you say, "Well, when do I need to start back?" Henceforth, from this time forward is a good time to start back, right? Maybe you haven't been loving your wife like you should be loving your wife, or loving your children like you should be loving your children, or attending church like you should be attending church. Don't let that get you down. From this time forward, do better, right? We can't worry about the past, can we? Some of y'all worry about your past. Sometimes I do. Sometimes Satan will get in my mind and say, remember this that you did. Remember that that you did. Remember when you could have done this and you didn't. That's not the way the child of God should live in the past. We should live from this point forward, because that's the only thing that we can change, right? We can't change what we've done. We can't change the past. But we do have the power from this point forward to walk the way that we should walk. And now Paul is saying that from henceforth, I want you to walk, not as other Gentiles walk. And that word walk there doesn't mean your manner in which you actually walk down this aisle or walk at home or at work. It means the way you live your daily life is what Paul is saying. So from henceforth, I want you to live your daily life not as other Gentiles live their daily life. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he had already exhorted these Ephesians that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And now he's come to them in verse 17 and says, I don't want you to walk like these Gentiles walk. And Gentiles, what he means there is really that was a word for foreign or non-Jewish people. And it implied paganism, right? That these were people that worshiped false gods or false idols. These were people where Christianity had come into a community, but they had not accepted Christianity. They had not embraced Christianity. Maybe they were hostile to Christianity. And he says, I don't want you to walk like they walk. Maybe a good illustration of Gentiles today, not to walk like maybe the celebrities of this world, or the professors, the God-haters of this world, or the people in this world who know about Christianity and have heard about Christianity, but shun Christianity. You know, there are people in this world that have been presented with the gospel, and they have it doesn't mean anything to them, and they live the way they want to live, by their rules and by their way. And that's not the way that the child of God is supposed to live their daily life. John Gill, commenting on this, says, God's elect before conversion walked as others do. But when they are converted, their walk and conversation is not. And then he says, at least it ought not be like that of others. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what I'm saying to you today, is that, child of God, our walk is not to be like the walk of those in the world who don't care about the things of God. So Paul says, from this time forward, I want you to live your life not like they do. And then in the latter part of 17, in verse 18 and 19, he's going to describe how these Gentiles walk. He says the first thing they do is they walk in the vanity of their mind. And you know, the natural mind is altogether vanity, right? It doesn't care about the things of God or the things that really matter. What that means is they are walking around and their mind is constantly consumed with things that don't matter. It's emptiness. It's fruitlessness. You know, as Christians, we're called to bear fruit, right? We're to be fruit bearers. We're to do good works. And he says here that these Gentiles, they walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, how many of you this week had some vain thoughts? I'm the only one. Y'all are good people. you know, how many times do you spend countless minutes, maybe hours, just in vanity, nothing, right? And just nothingness. It's good. I mean, it really is good to have a break from this world. Some, like football games. That's nothing wrong with football games. Now, there's probably something wrong with getting up at 9 o'clock in the morning, starting with game day, and finishing with the Pac-12 game at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? There's probably something wrong with that. But I've done it. Poor Carrie, she gets used as examples. We had first started dating. I believe we were engaged, and it was opening day of Braves baseball, and she wanted to go to dinner, and I said, "Well, the Braves game's on," and she said, "But I want to go to dinner," and I said, "But I'm watching the Braves game," and bold. You know how you can be young and bold. I said, "I'm going to watch the Braves play." And she said, "How many games did the Braves play?" And I said, 162, and I'm watching every one of them. I haven't watched a full Braves game in probably 8 years. I watched a few innings last night. But you know, that's vanity, just to spend 162 games. That's 4 or 5 hours a night watching sports. That's vanity. Some of us dream of sports cars or whatever. We'll spend hours at night searching Craigslist for the car that we want to buy. That's vanity. We'll spend time searching, shopping online. That's vanity. It's okay to do some of those things. But he says these Gentiles walk. They live their life in the vanity of their mind, just with vain things. That's what they're thinking on all the time. And in verse 18, he says they have their having their understanding darkened. He says their understanding has been obscured. They don't understand life. They don't understand the things of life. It's been made ignorant to them or dark to them. Their understanding has been darkened. And he says being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. He says these Gentiles that you're not supposed to walk like, they have been shut off to the life of God. Now that word there means the life of. That's a genitive. That word of means where it comes from. Like I'm Josh Coker of the state of Alabama, right? That's where I come from. Here he's saying this life comes from God. It proceeds from God. And these people, because of the way they're walking and the way their understanding has been darkened, because of what the ignorance that is in them, they have been alienated or shut out from the life of God. And you know, that's where you really, when living starts, is through the life that God has given you. When you lay hold on eternal life, when you embrace the life that God has given to you. And he says, I don't want you to walk like these people who have been alienated or shut out from that life. And he says that the reason they've been shut out from this is through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart, that was a rabbinical phrase. It just means, you know, the heart is not just the muscle that's pumping in your chest. Used in the Bible, it's the seat of your emotions. It's where your emotions dwell, your thoughts and your feelings. And here Paul is saying you're not to walk as people whose heart has become blind. You know, the Bible teaches there are two kinds of hearts. There's a heart of feeling and there's a hard heart, right? There's some people in Acts who were pricked in the heart. There were some people who were cut to the heart. And it also teaches that a child of God can harden their hearts to the things of God. They can shut themselves off to the way they're supposed to live. And here Paul is saying that they have been alienated from this life of God. And child of God, I'll say to you today, you can never lose your relationship with God, but you can be shut off from the good life that God has promised to those children who obey him and walk in discipleship. You can be cut off from that life if you harden your heart to the things of God. And really, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs to keep thy heart or protect thy heart with all diligence. That means on purpose. When you do something with diligence, you're doing it on purpose, right? And we need to be purposeful as Christians that we watch the things that we let into our lives. We watch the things that influence us, the things we do, the people we hang around, because your heart can be hardened. Your heart can become blind. That's what that word there means. Blindness is hardened. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, we see the same word is used, but translated a little different as hardness. And Jesus is walking, I believe it's actually Mark chapter 3. I'll get it in a minute. It's Mark chapter 3. And Jesus, it says, and he, Jesus, entered again into a synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking to those that are in the synagogue. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around on them with anger, listen to this now, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as others. Now, those who have not been touched by the Spirit of God, they have no choice. The only heart they have is a heart that doesn't care for the things of God. It's a natural heart that doesn't understand the things of God. But for you and I, child of God, we have a heart of feeling. We've been given a new heart through the new birth. And we can choose today whether we want to do things that make our hearts more fond of the things of God or whether we do things that harden our hearts. And did you notice that Jesus looked at them, what did he do? He said he was grieved, right? Do you want Jesus to look at you and be grieved? I don't. I want him to look at me and at least think he's trying, right? To look at him, and he does. And he has pity on us. He's full of pity. He's full of mercy. He does, child of God. But you don't want to do things that grieve God or that grieve the Holy Spirit, that grieve Jesus Christ. And one of the things that grieves God that we see from the Word of God is the hardness of hearts. And so Paul says they've been alienated. Don't walk as those who have been shut off from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart. And then in verse 19 he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The first thing he says in verse 19 is who are past feeling. And that word really means they had no feelings. They were free from passion. They had become apathetic. Y'all know what that word means, apathetic? When Facebook first started, I guess it's probably been 10 years ago, I believe that was one of the choices. Maybe it was MySpace. Do y'all remember MySpace? That's when you're getting old. I guess I'm getting older. People don't know what MySpace is. It was like Facebook, but it died. Just like Facebook one day will die, I guess. Maybe MySpace will come back. Everybody will go over there. I think it was either Facebook or MySpace. One of the things for political, you could say whether you're a conservative or Republican or Democrat, and one of them was just apathetic, that you didn't care, right? And that's what Paul's saying. These people don't even care. And for the child of God, should we, as people here today that believe in Jesus Christ, should we be apathetic to the things of God? Like, we just don't even care. What do y'all think? How many times do y'all live an apathetic life to the things of God? That maybe you don't make time for God. I do this. We all at times become apathetic. It's a shame that we do this, but it is the culture. We live in an apathetic culture, right? As long as we have food in the refrigerator, a little money in the bank, gas in the tank, we are apathetic to the things of God. We've become so wealthy in this nation, and make no mistake about it, even the poorest of the poor in this country are wealthy compared to those around the world, that we feel like we don't even need God. We've become apathetic. And Paul says, you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. You're not to walk with those that are past feeling, those that have no that they have no passion in their life. And look at Revelation chapter 3 with me. The last church that Jesus is going to write a message to through John, he tells John, he says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. You know what he's saying to this church? He's saying you're good for nothing. You're neither cold, you're neither hot. And I want you to be good for something. He says, so in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If that does not illustrate, if that is not a description of the Christian church in America, I don't know what is. Do y'all? That you are blind, you are naked, you are wretched sinners, but you think, you know what, I don't need anything, and you become lukewarm. How could we become lukewarm? I've been a lukewarm Christian. We've all gone through periods, like we say, that you're either up or you're down. But if you know, if you keep your heart soft, if you don't walk like the Gentiles walk, if you keep the things of God before you, it's a lot harder to become lukewarm in this world. Right? If you see who you are, these Laodiceans didn't see who they are. They didn't see that they were naked, they were wretched, they were miserable, they were sinners. If you keep that in front of you, and then you keep the gospel in front of you, the message that says that Jesus came and died for me, it's hard to be lukewarm, is it not? It's easy to get discouraged in this life. It's easy. You know when you invite friends to church, and I've done this, and they come, and they never come back. Have y'all done that? They never come back. It would be easy to become apathetic, right? It would be easy to become lukewarm. It would be easy to say, why am I doing this? Why do I get up every morning and read my Bible? Why do I prepare messages and nobody cares about it? You know, we've talked about this a lot, right? I love what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says that they're doing these things. They're working by faith, and they're having perseverance by hope. and they're laboring in love. And he says, you're doing all this. This is in verse 4 or 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. In the sight of God. Y'all remember that? He says, you're doing all this in the sight of God. So maybe they're not going to throw parades for you down Main Street because you read your Bible, or you said your prayers, or you loved your family. But you're doing it in the sight of God, right? And don't become lukewarm. Somebody's seeing. And it's the one that really matters. It's God. So child of God, don't get discouraged with the things of this life. Don't become apathetic to the things of God. Paul's saying, don't walk in apathy, because God sees and God cares and God loves you. And that should motivate us to serve Him. He says, who being past feeling, this is in verse 19, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. And that's just a big word that means looseness, or it means they have given themselves over to literally their animal passions. And you know what animals will do? They'll do just anything they think they can get away with, right? We had a Dalmatian growing up, and my dad would take him to the vet, and he was a big dog. Dalmatians are big dogs, and if a little dog walked in, he would bow up and he'd bark at them, and he wanted to make sure they knew who was ruling this room, right? And Dad always tells the story of one day, Sparky was his name, a big Doberman walks in that's bigger than him. And Sparky got down on all fours and scooted under the chair until he walked through, right? Animals are going to do whatever they can get away with, right? And that's what he's saying here, that these people have, they've become apathetic to this life. They have no feeling. They're not touched with the feeling of sin, or with the feeling of needing anything, or the feeling of needing God. And they've completely given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They're doing whatever they want. These people are consumed with doing whatever they want to do. They had no desire for what God wanted them to do. And he says they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work, or literally their occupation is to do all uncleanness. That means They were living a shameless life in wickedness. That they were doing things that shouldn't even be named in church, and they didn't even care. Does that not illustrate our society a little bit today? They were living in wickedness, but they didn't care. They had given themselves over to work all uncleanness. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Are we not living in a time where our society calls the things that are evil good and the things that are good evil, right? They don't celebrate men and women who are married and stay married for 50, 60, 70 years and raise children. That's not celebrated in life, is it? We celebrate the wickedness in this life. The things on TV, it doesn't take long. We don't watch a lot of TV at home, but I've been traveling a little bit lately, a couple of nights a week. And I have found, is this true for y'all? There's nothing better than hotel TV. Like, we have never turned the TV on at home until maybe late at night, or if the kids want to watch a show. But when I get checked into a hotel, and I get, before I even unpack my bags, I will turn on the TV. Do y'all do that? Hotel TVs, and a lot of times, I was in McAllen, Texas this week, which was, it was a fine place. Brother Tracy said, how was it? It was flat and it was hot. It was good food, and it was 10 minutes from the Mexican border. And the first thing I did was turn on the TV, and I watched the local news from 5 to 5:30. Not the local news in Birmingham, the local news in the Rio Grande Valley. And I was watching HGTV one night. Y'all like Chip and Joanna Gaines? I'm amazed by these people that can. They make it look so easy. I can't even put a big wheel together for Bo, and they can remodel a house in 2 hours. I mean, it just makes me feel about like that. I'm sure there's some editing that goes on in those videos. But you know, I was watching, I believe it was one of these shows where they go out and try to find a house, and here comes, well, it wasn't a traditional family, let's just say like that. And I thought, this is so sad. We live in a country that celebrates the wickedness of sin. And Paul's saying, you don't want to live in a way where you have just followed the desires of your natural mind and your natural heart, that you've just given yourselves over that the wickedness of this life you become so comfortable with that it doesn't even bother you, right? We should be uncomfortable. Even things like that come on TV. We should be uncomfortable with it as Christians. Amen? Y'all agree with that this morning? We shouldn't be. Brother Sam said this before. How do you boil a frog? You put him in cold water and you just gradually increase the heat, right? That's what's happening in our life. And we do not need to be comfortable around these things or listening to these things or seeing these things. Paul says you're not to walk like people who walk and they're so comfortable in their sin. And then he says, work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, contentment is great gain to the child of God. All over in the Bible, it says that we're to be content with what we have. And he says, these Gentiles walk in a way that they're greediness. They never have enough. And now Paul's going to turn in verse 20. And he's really going to say to these Ephesians, he says, don't act like this. Why? Because you are special. You are. And child of God, you are special. We may not feel special in this life. Maybe you don't have anyone that makes you feel special. Well, to God, you're special, right? Remember what was that movie where he says, you are special, you are kind, you are smart? The world's not going to tell you that, right? But the Bible will. So a lot of times we'll talk about how we're depraved and how we are wretched and all those things. And that's all true. But never lose the other side of that coin that you are special to God, right? He sent his son to die for you. And in Titus chapter 2, in verse 14, it says this, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that word peculiar doesn't mean weird, doesn't mean odd. It just simply really means special. Thayer's lexicon, when you look up that word peculiar, it means a people selected by God. Now, it's hard to be apathetic when you ever keep in front of you that you're a people selected by God, right? Now, you're a people that there was nothing worthy in you that merited selection. He didn't look through and say, those are good boys and those are good girls. I'll choose them. But even through your sin and through your nakedness and through your wretchedness, you're a people that God selected. Now, that ought to fire you up, right? If you can't get fired up about that, I don't think anything else will fire you up. That you were literally selected by God. When you think through and honestly review your life and review the things you've done, the things you've said, the thoughts you have, and you still say, through all that, God chose me. And through all that, God decided to send His only begotten Son. Now, you and I are sons and daughters of the King, but He had one begotten Son, one special Son, right? And He chose to send Him for you. And through all that you were dead in sins and there was nothing you could do to bring yourself to spiritual life in Christ, He said, I'll give my spirit to them and take them from a life that is dead in wickedness and sin, and I will give them a new heart and a new spirit that loves me and wants to do things that towards me. Through all that, God did that for you. You're a special people, right? And now Paul is going to point to that, to these Ephesians, to their motivation. Why are you to live like this? He says, but ye, this is verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Him. Who is the ye here? In chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's me and you today, right? He says to the saints, those that were set apart by God before the world began, those who were set apart for Christ to pay for their sins and were sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ, those that have been set apart are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm writing to you at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are full of faith in Christ, those who have been given a new spirit and been given faith to the new birth. I'm writing to you, but ye saints, ye faithful in Christ Jesus, you have not so learned Christ. He says, you know something different. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. I love that. He says, he doesn't say if so be that you've heard the preacher, or if so be that you've heard the evangelist, or if so be that you've heard the apostles. He says, if you've heard Him, who's he talking about? Jesus, right? If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. These Ephesians were not ignorant of Christ. They knew Christ in a vital way. They knew Christ in a way that only His children, His born-again children, know Him. And that is through the new birth, right? These people who have been born again, like you and I, who have a thirst in them, who have a nature in them that wants the things of God and wants to talk about the things of God, wants to learn about the things of God. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they've heard a great message that changed their mind? No, because they've heard the voice of the Son of God. Y'all see that? That's why you're different. Because you've heard the voice, the effectual call. Let's go to John chapter 5. And just listen to this. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus himself says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus is talking about the effectual call, the same thing that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Whose voice is it that they hear? Well, Jesus says, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice, not of the preacher or the missionary, the Son of God." And in verse 26, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And in verse 28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." It's the same voice, the same voice, the voice of the Son of God when he descends from heaven with a shout, with the archangel, with the trump of God, who's going to speak, and the dead are going to rise from their graves and go up to heaven to be with the Lord forever. It's that same God who speaks individually to you and to me when we're dead in sins. And he says, "Awake." Just like, remember when Lazarus was in that tomb? And Lazarus was wrapped in grave clothes, and he couldn't get up, and he was dead, and they rolled the stone away. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, get up." And what does Lazarus do? Did he knock on the rock of the tomb and say, "Lazarus, if you'll accept me, I will give you my spirit"? He didn't, did he? He said, "Lazarus, get up," and Lazarus got up, right? It's the voice of the Son of God. And Paul is admonishing, Paul is exhorting these Ephesians. He's saying, "Don't walk like other people walk, because you're not like other people. You are special. You've heard the voice of the Son of God." In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22, Peter says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." And he says, being born again. He's exhorting them to do this because they are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's not talking about the written word. He's talking about that word that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5 and verse 25, literally the voice of the Son of God. He's saying, "I want you to live differently because you have heard him." And then he says, "And you have been taught by him." Did you know when the voice of God enters your life and through the Spirit of God regenerates your heart, you are changed, are you not? It is a radical change that takes place in the heart of a child of God. That doesn't mean they're all going to follow him. That doesn't mean they're all going to persevere in righteousness. Even the Bible is clear when Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount that there's many that are in that broad way that leads to destruction. There are few that are on that narrow path. But child of God, when the Spirit of God enters someone's life, it is a radical change. It changes their nature. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "For we are created in Christ Jesus." We're a new creation, right? That's a radical change that takes place, and it does teach you something. We don't believe in the doctrine of what some have called holologism, where the Spirit can enter you, and it's just like they use the illustration of a frog. I've used two illustrations of frogs this morning. I didn't plan to do that. Where a frog just hops through a hollow log and doesn't affect that log, and there's no change in that log. That's not what happens when the Spirit of God touches your life. It is a radical change in your life. If you look back to Titus chapter 2, where we were earlier, Titus says, Paul says to Titus in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And what he's talking about here is the new birth, or a vital salvation, where salvation is literally applied to you individually, in your heart, when you go from death in sin to life in Christ. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." What does the grace of God do? What does the new birth do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And is that not what the Apostle Paul is saying to these Ephesians. Paul is saying he's teaching them what the Holy Spirit has already taught them, right? He's teaching them again to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in this present world. Y'all remember the thief on the cross? Brother Sam preached about him a few weeks ago. He was railing on Jesus, and sometime from then till his death, something radically changed in his life, right? He was railing on this man Jesus, and then he looks to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, the grace of God taught that man a lot, didn't it? It taught him that this man that he was railing on now is his Lord and his Master. It taught him that he had a kingdom. He taught him that he needed mercy, that he needed his grace. He says, "Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom." The Spirit of God changes people. And Paul's exhorting them, you need to live the kind of life that I'm telling you to live because you've been changed. How many of y'all remember? Some of y'all may not remember when you were born again. You know, I think God works on a lot of people early in life. Do y'all remember John the Baptist? He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, right? I think I can remember a time. I certainly remember a time when I didn't care about the things of God. And I remember a time when I began to care about the things of God. And I just assume in my mind that that's when the new birth happened in my life. But folks, we live in a world that walks, as Paul would say, as the Gentiles walk, right? We live in a world that doesn't care about the things of God, doesn't care about Jesus Christ. We live in a world, like I said, that's not going to celebrate you because you come to church. They're not going to celebrate you because you pray with your family. They're not going to celebrate you because you love the church and give yourself to the church. They're not going to celebrate you if you've been baptized. They're not going to celebrate you if you read your Bible at work or in the coffee shop, in the airport. They're not going to celebrate you. But what you got to remember is you're different, right? You're special. God chose you. God died for you. And God, through the voice of His Son, has taught you things that a lot of people don't even know. Amen? Taught you things that a lot of people don't even know. You're special to God. That should motivate you to live a life of service to the one who chose you, right? To live a life where you walk worthy. Listen to this. Paul says in chapter 1, or chapter 4, in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." Who were you called by? That vocation or calling, who were you called by? You were called by God from a life in sin and death to a life in Christ to live differently. If you haven't been baptized, that's the first step in discipleship, is to be baptized, to join His church. And we're going to give you that opportunity now. Do we have a number or selection that you'd like to sing?
398.
Number 398. We'll stand.